You know, the nice thing about working through the books of the Bible, doing expository preaching, is you always have a roadmap of where you're going. The hard thing about doing expository preaching and working through the books is that you have to deal with everything that the Lord has inspired to be written. This morning is one of those difficult subjects for an elder to teach about, how the church body is to honor elders, how one lives in obedience to God's word, how we handle money, how we give honor to all those around us and to Christ is really kind of the basic things in a Christian's belief, and yet sometimes they're difficult to be consistent in. So this morning we're going to explore not only the position of elder, but the relationship between Christ and His church, both leadership and the congregation, because both of these are critically important. This morning, we're going to voyage into known waters, and we're going to go where many have gone before us, and we're going to try to find calmness in a sea of unrest that we call this world, and how through obedience we can sail through this storm and make it to the other side. So last week we didn't stay in Timothy, and there were some reasons for that. But last week we saw in Romans chapter 12 that everything we do, all our lives are supposed to be an act of worship before God. The way we pray, the way we study God's word, our marriages, how we perform our jobs, how we relate to other people, and how we get along and relate to each other as a congregation, as a community of Christ, all that we do in life should be an act of worship with the purpose of glorifying Christ. So now as we return to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we look and we last left with Paul instructing how we honor widows. And we are to show honor to widows. He also talks about we are to be an encouragement to older men, and how important these things are. And caring for and showing proper respect towards our elders then honors them and is a form of spiritual worship unto the Lord. An important part of honoring widows is providing for their needs. The church is to provide for the needs of true widows. Paul qualified who true widows are and described what that was. And then he ends this passage of teaching on widows with verse 16, where he says, "Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows." In other words, the church isn't supposed to be burdened with the needs of taking care of widows who have family and other people that can care for them. And this thus frees up the church to use its resources to take care of those who were truly widows. So it's only natural that Paul moves from this instruction on how to honor and care for widows on to how to honor and care for elders. Paul has already given the qualifications of what an elder is to be in chapter 3. The church has a strong responsibility to know what a true elder is and what the standards of the Bible are towards elders. For it is the church that must recognize those men who God has called into eldership and to lead His church. So honoring elders as leaders of Christ's church means providing for both their spiritual and material needs. this is the proper order within Christ's church. Canyon Bible Church belongs to Christ, not the elders. And the elders serve under Christ. And the church is made up by the people who believe in Christ. So, as we look at that, we see that Christ is the only head of every true Christian church. And elders then are to serve under Christ as under shepherds, and they are to shepherd over the only thing Christ ever created while he walked this earth. He created his church. The church is the only institution that Christ created, and it's the only institution that he blessed. He said it would always exist throughout history. In fact, in Matthew 18, it says, Jesus said, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my churches, and not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it. So the church was God the Father's plan before creation. The church was birthed and redeemed by the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. The church is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. The church is supposed to be the conduit through which God's truth and the saving gospel of Jesus Christ flows out to the sinful world. It is the church that is called to live holy. And as we live holy, it brings honor to Christ, and it allows the Holy Spirit to empower us as individuals and to empower us as a community that we might penetrate the darkness that's in this world. As we saw last week in the message, Paul said, for this is the will of God that, and your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion and lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. See, how can the church penetrate the darkness of the world, the darkness of sin, if it is not living holy? The church is not to be like Gentiles. It is by living holy that the church, meaning us who believe in Christ, draw people to the light of Jesus Christ. The church is the visible form of our Lord Jesus Christ to this world. The Apostle Peter wrote of the church, he said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the ability of Christ's church to fulfill its calling, to represent Jesus Christ to the world, is dependent upon the church willing to live holy and fulfill the scriptures of God. A key factor in the church's understanding of its mandate and having vision to fulfill its calling is found in its leadership. Just as those who we see now running for president are a reflection of a broken, sinful society, the church should be just the opposite. The church and its leadership is to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. The problem in some churches today is that the leadership doesn't reflect Christ, but instead it reflects the people and the world. And when that happens, then the standards of the Bible are laid to the side. See, the church's ability to fulfill its call to glorify Christ to a large extent is dependent upon the quality of its leadership. See, the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament wrote, like people, like priest. Rarely does a church ever rise higher than the level of their leadership. Leadership comes from within the people. And God rises those people up to be priests, to be leaders of His church. The people have a responsibility to raise up leaders within their congregations, within their communities, that meet the qualifications of the Bible. God called Israel His chosen people, and they were to live holy. They were to be a shining example of holiness to all the nations around them in the Middle East. Today, Christ calls the church, His church, to take the holy light of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, out into the dark world so that the world understands their desperate, desperate need for Jesus Christ. Therefore, the leadership of Christ's church is critical to each church fulfilling its command and the commission given to it by Jesus Christ. Sadly, we know from the Old Testament scriptures that Israel, to a large extent, it was often a failure of leadership. Israel's leaders often walked away from God's commands. They worshiped idols. They set up things that God told them not to do. They married into pagan cultures. And when that happened, then through their disobedience, the people of Israel were taken away from God. The leaders slid into apostasy. And when they slid into apostasy, they took the people with them. Beginning early in the history of the Christian church, as we see here in Paul's letter to Timothy, some of the same problems are beginning to plague the church. That its leadership is not obeying and being obedient to the Word of God. It's creeping into the church like cancer creeps into our bodies. Instruction of the church in its proper order and its proper form of worship is exactly the reason Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. He's trying to make sure the church is staying holy. So part of that is honor and respect. Knowing the importance of the leadership and its need to stay pure and true to the Word of God, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves the wages." So, first thing we see is that leadership is compared to an ox, and that's probably okay at times. I can be pretty stubborn. But Paul, then, he's taking this image of worship and how we are to honor widows, and he goes right from that into biblical worship, which involves giving honor to elders who serve faithfully in the church. And this isn't unique in Paul's letter to Timothy and to the churches in Ephesus. Paul wrote to the churches in Thessalonica saying, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." To respect, to esteem, to love elders that labor for the church is what God calls each member of the church to do. Despite the fact that elders are just saved sinners like everybody else and are not perfect. We look at our own families. We know as fathers and mothers we make mistakes at times. We're not perfect. Yet God calls our children to show us love and respect. It is the same principle here. God's will is for the church to care for elders. Pastoring, which means to guide people in God's truth, to steer them away from harm, to disciple people in God's word, counsel those who are struggling, and preach the word, is hard work. It requires study and meditation and prayer and dedication. Paul says that he and the church need to remember before our God and Father your work of faith and labor, of love and steadfastness and the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I remember praising my own father when he was dying. He was within a few weeks of death, and we were talking, and I said, "Dad, one of the blessings you gave my brothers and I, you taught us how to work. You taught us not only how to work, but you taught us how to enjoy work." And see, it was on this basis that God the Father then called, when he called me into ministry, he was able to work with me because I enjoy work. And fathers, I'm telling you, one of the things our society is no longer doing is teaching our children to work. You should be teaching your children how to work hard and how to enjoy work. Do not allow your children to grow up not knowing how to work. Because Christians are called to a life of hard work. And further, not only are we called to a life of hard work, but we're called to enjoy that work because our work is part of our spiritual worship unto the Lord. Your children and your children's children are the future of the church until Christ comes back. Teaching them properly is important, just as it's important for the pastor or the elder to teach the church. We have seen that both Paul and Peter were concerned with leadership. And so too was the writer of the book of Hebrews, who said, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." See, elders are to work hard at preaching the word of God. And even though elders fail, you're called to respect and honor them unless they disqualify themselves and the church needs to remove them from leadership. So remember your leaders. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." I pray for everybody in this church on a regular basis. Not just because it's my job, but because I love each and every one of you and care for you. And I know it says here that as an elder, I have to make an account of what I've done, how I've taught, and how I care for you. And it says, so let them do this with joy and not with groaning, but for that would be of no advantage to you. See, elders are to work hard at preaching the word of God. The congregation is to obey leaders and submit to them. Paul says elders have a great responsibility keeping watch over your very souls. Is this not the very structure then that goes to the family? The father is to watch over the souls of his wife and his children, and children are to obey their parents. The principles are the same. God's first institution was the family, and Christ instituted the church built upon the model of family. So just as Paul clarified who true widows are, he also qualifies who elders are and who are worthy of honor. Paul wrote, "You honor elders who rule well." To do one's job well means that we meet or exceed the standards of the job. I mean, think about our secular jobs. In your secular job, if you fail to do your job well, you're not going to get pay increases that come with seniority and experience. In fact, if you don't do your job well, you can be dismissed or fired and lose your job. The same is true with the job of an elder. Hey, I'm just glad you made it. So the same is true with an elder. He's to do his job well. Now, if you work for a company and you're doing your job really well, but they don't pay you what they should, what you're going to end up doing is probably finding a job with another company who does appreciate the quality of work you do and will pay you. And so it's all the same. We're to have this work ethic, and we are to be compensated accordingly. We find satisfaction in a job well done. Let me ask you, in your jobs, don't you find satisfaction in a job well done? And then when you do your job well, don't you appreciate when people also know that you've done your job well and that you've performed well? I mean, that we all want that. So then Paul goes on and he talks about honor double. Paul says, let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So elders are to be appreciated for their hard work, and those who labor in preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor. Well, what does double honor mean? Well, it can mean a whole lot of things when you start getting into the Greek and looking at it. Honor is not just showing respect towards one. In the Greek, in the words that Paul chose to use, it also implies financial support. So could it mean if an elder who is working full time in ministry receives $40,000 a year salary, that the elder who spends his time preparing and preaching and teaching the Word of God should be paid $80,000 a year? Well, frankly, it could mean that, but it can also mean other things. Or is Paul referring to the Jewish practice of the eldest son receiving a double portion from his father's estate? The father shall acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first fruits of his strength. This is the right of the firstborn. That comes out of Deuteronomy. I mean, this is also possible when you look at how Paul wrote. And it can simply mean that the congregation is also supposed to show a greater honor, greater respect, greater pay for an elder who works through preaching and teaching. To use the word honor in this passage is similar to our English word honorarium, which refers to money given to someone to show honor for their service and their efforts. With almost everything in the Scriptures, the real issue we're seeing here is a heart issue. It's not a legalistic obligation issue. It's of the heart. Their honor, their honorarium, naturally should be different by their positions, but also Paul is making the point that those who labor in preaching and teaching God's Word are worthy of compensation for their time and energy in caring for and teaching and shepherding a community. How an elder is compensated and cared for by the church reveals the heart condition of not only the individuals, but of the church itself. Also, as it was the custom at the time that Paul wrote this, a custom not only for writing in Scripture, but a custom for writing in all the secular things, money is not referred to directly here, but indirectly in terms of honor, the right to eat or drink by one's work, and you shall not muzzle an ox. Paul writes in this custom of not referring to money directly, but yet he expects people to understand. He looks at the heart attitude that results in the way a church cares and pays their elder. Some of you might even argue, and others I think have argued, that Paul was self-supporting. He was a tent maker. He did not receive income from the church. And this is true for times in his ministry. But if you look at Paul's life, you also find it was true that he gladly received support in other times. For example, in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Canyon Bible Church in our history so far has been a combination. I have worked in a secular job, partly supporting myself, and the church partly supporting me. And there is no hard and fast rule. It is a heart condition. Paul asks the question, is the labor worthy of his wages? Certainly no one argues against a secular job, somebody being paid as they deserve for the job they do. Should this not also be true of the church? In fact, I would argue that it's the church that should be setting the standard for the secular world. It is the church that is supposed to show the secular world what is right, what is holy, what is true, and go before the church, the world as a standard. What message does a church send to the world if their pastor lives in a way that makes it difficult for him to care for his family? Those who give their hard work to preach God's word should be paid for their vocation. Paul dealt with this in considerable detail when he wrote to the brethren in the churches of Corinth. He said, and I'll just read the highlights. He said, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? Do we have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? I certainly hope so, because I want to keep Joyce with me. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? I do not say these things on human authority. Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he certainly speak for our sake as well? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. See, Paul made a concerted effort here to help the brethren in Corinth understand their need to support and to honor those by which God has called to serve them. The brethren in Galatia, who I think must have been a little better at grasping what Paul was trying to teach, for Paul wrote this, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. We find this in Galatians chapter 6. Elders have a responsibility. They are called to rule well. They have the oversight of the spiritual needs of the church. Paul wrote earlier, remember he said, it is a trustworthy statement that if any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. Paul saw ruling well was a mixture of strong leadership, but a strong leader with a servant's heart. Therefore, he says, therefore, I exhort the elders, shepherd the flock of God. exercising oversight according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted into your charge, but providing to be examples to the flock. See, leading a church under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to the authority of Christ and submitting to the authority of God the Father and His written word, it's a huge responsibility. In fact, God says the goal is, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I sometimes ask myself, who am I that people would want to imitate me or my life? I mean, there's a great burden of love and a great responsibility that comes with this. You can ask my wife and children and they'll freely tell you I am not always exactly the way I should be as a man of God. I blow it at times. But I think they would also tell you that I have the heart of a man who desires to serve God and to love His people and to care for them through the teaching of His word. So what is it that Christ calls elders to be? Well, I direct you to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I would ask that you spend some time in chapter 4 next week. And then you'll see an overview that includes what elders are to be as good servants of Christ, that they need to be trained in the word of faith. They need to understand what is true and right and good doctrine, that they need to live in spiritual faith, place their hope in the living God, and command people to live God's word through their preaching. They are to be an example of good speech, to talk well. They are to show love towards people and faith and purity. And the list goes on and on. Read chapter 4 of 1 Timothy next week. This is the great challenge to live up to. It's what an elder is to strive for, and is what an elder should be held accountable to. It is what elders strive for and desire because they have a deep love of Christ, and Christ has given them a deep love of the people that He has entrusted to them. Paul uses both the words here in this passage of preaching and teaching. Is there a difference? Yes, there is some difference between these two words. Preaching proclaims the word of God to those who will hear. Preaching calls people to obedience, to live for Christ, obedience to the Bible, obedience to the authority of God in their lives. Preaching is proclaiming God's word. The prophet Isaiah wrote of God's word saying, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I have sent it." God says His word will not go out without impact. Even if the preacher is not everything he should be, God's word is. It is God's word that has power. Now, teaching may or may not also be preaching. For the primary purpose of teaching is to instruct people against heresy. It is to instruct us so that we know what the word of God says, what God's truth is, not what the world says is truth. How we live the word of God and how we live differently and holy apart from the world sets the example for not only our own lives, but for all those who need Christ. And this can be done both in teaching and preaching. Now Paul brings the point of honoring elders home in verse 13. He says, "For the scripture says, So Paul is teaching here. He's talking about, he's saying, this is what God is saying for us to understand. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Paul begins with, the scriptures say, to make the point that what he is saying is what God is saying, not what man is saying. First, Paul quotes Moses from Deuteronomy. He says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, which is also quoted in Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9. The Old Testament law provided that the oxen who threshed the grain were entitled to eat of it. Because this was their right, they were not to be muzzled and prevented from eating the grain. God is making sure that the animals men use to provide their food are also cared for and fed. Paul is relating this principle to elders. If elders are working hard to provide spiritual food to their flocks, their needs are to be provided for by the flock. Paul's second quote comes from chapter 18 of Luke. And verse 18 comes from chapter 10 of Luke, where Jesus said, the laborer deserves the wages. There are two things I'd like to note here. First, some believe that they do not have to accept the writings of Luke, because the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts in the scriptures, that they say Luke was not one of the original 12 apostles. He was not with Christ at the time that he lived. However, Paul, who was commissioned directly by Christ on the road to Damascus, says the writings of Luke are holy and are scripture. It is an example of one New Testament writer recognizing the authority of another writer. Second thing that I would like you to note here, Paul moves from his command from the level of an animal to that of a man who is to be a servant. Both Moses in Deuteronomy 24 and James talked about the wages people deserve. James said, behold, the wages of the labor who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the crimes of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. See, it is not just a matter that the labor deserves the wage for the work done. Here again, what Paul is wanting us to understand, that through his inspired writers, that God is saying it is a heart issue. How a church honors their elders is spiritual worship before God. It is a heart issue. If that community loves God, then it should love its elders, care for them, and honor them. Paul clearly is showing two things. An elder has a great responsibility to shepherd and care for the flock that has been given to him by Christ, and he is to work hard in caring for them and giving them the word that brings spiritual life. And the congregation then, in turn, is to graciously care for elders. Christ has given them to them as their shepherd. If we believe God's word is holy and inspired by God and we are to obey it, then why would we not also believe that God has called people to serve as elders and bring spiritual life into His church? Only God can give people a heart of flesh that is capable to begin to love unselfishly. The first time I began to understand unselfish love is at the birth of my first child. Up until then, I think most of my love was conditional. But then when I saw my first child, I loved them no matter what. And as our children grow up, we love them no matter what. Whether we're disappointed in their behavior or not, we still love them. See, God calls us to this unselfish love. God is calling us this morning to examine our hearts, to make them right before the Lord. The goal is to live with a heart that is like the heart of Christ. Are we striving for this? Are we improving in our lives and becoming more like Christ? That's the real question. This includes how we love and care for and pay our elders. This was a hard message for me because I am talking about my position. But God doesn't tell us we can only preach the things we want to out of the Bible. So my message then to you this morning is look at your heart. Are you right before God? Not before me, but before God. Now, next week, we're going to examine the scriptures again about elders. We're going to look at how you, as a congregation and church, we protect elders, we rebuke elders, and we select elders. Think about these things, because this is a hard message for me to talk. This is all I wanted to lay out very honestly and frankly this morning, is what God has put in the scriptures. And I hope I've done that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for all the blessings you give us. We thank you for the very gift of your church. Your church is a blessing in this life that helps us travel this life and make the journey through this life. Help us, Lord, in this process of sanctification to grow stronger in our love of you and our ability to live for you. In Christ's name, amen.